Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible in front of you or an electronic device that has a Bible inside of it, you can find the text printed for you in your bulletin. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you would do business with us through your word, through your spirit, that you would be the preacher and teacher here, Lord. Lord, we pray that if there's something that I prepared this morning that's not from you, we pray that it would be forgotten as soon as it's spoken. But Lord, what is from you, we pray that it would impress upon our minds and our hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that indeed you would shape us, conform us to your will. Make us more like Jesus, letting go of those things that we need to let go of, and embracing the things that are of you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Where is home for you? When I was 9 years old, about to be 10, my family moved from the Lansing, Michigan area to Albuquerque. I hated it. I hated Albuquerque. Where were the trees? I said. I couldn't find the trees. And my parents said, they're up there, up on those mountains up there. I said, those are very far away. And those of you who have not been to Michigan, it's forest. It's a civilization cut out of a forest. And so it was very different for me. I don't know when it was that I finally started liking Albuquerque. It might have been when we moved to Orlando to go to seminary. I liked Orlando. Orlando is actually a lot of fun. But I think it was at that point when you leave something, then you realize how much you really enjoyed it. But, you know, as a split childhood, 9 years in Michigan and 9 years in New Mexico, I had a longing, thinking that home for me was Michigan, where I was born. In fact, my mom, even though she lived here almost 20 years, still always referred to Michigan as home. I'm going to go back home. My aunt, who still lives here and has lived here for a long time, born in Michigan, still talks about going back home. She doesn't talk about going back home to her house. She talks about going back to the Detroit area, to Michigan, because that's where she's from. That's home for her. It's a strong sense of calling. When Carrie and I and our boys lived in Louisiana, we lived down the bayou. And, you know, you see those folks that are always devastated by hurricanes, and you think, why don't they move? Why don't they move upstream? They have a strong tie to their land, and particularly to the water around the land. They can't imagine living anywhere else. That's home for them. I mention this because Carrie and I had a chance to move back to Michigan to be in Battle Creek for a few years. And it wasn't home. So I suddenly realized home for me was not Michigan, it was New Mexico. It was a place where my heart was tied into the culture and the people of this land, the lack of humidity, the lack of trees, the vistas, the mountains, you name it. We feel at home here, probably for the first time in a long time in terms of how long we've lived here. But where is home for you? Perhaps home is just the place where you hang your hat. That's not a bad answer. Home is where your spouse is. Home is where you made your apartment or your relationships. But where is home? Keep that in mind as Paul is talking here this morning about home and about dwellings and tents and buildings and things like that. Because he's referring to a home not here on earth, but a home that Jesus is making for him in heaven. Let's look at the text again, looking at verses 1 through 5 to start with. We look at how Paul compares our earthly bodies versus our heavenly homes. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that the light, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul here in verse 1 begins this section talking about the tent versus a building. Any of you like to go camping? I wish I liked camping. I wish I was someone that really enjoyed it. We bought a tent. We tried it out. I discovered I hate camping. I hate tent camping. I hate the lack of sleep. I hate the mosquitoes. I hate the flies. I hate the weird food. I hate the fact the dog wouldn't use the bathroom at the camping ground we were at, so she wandered around all night. I hated the hour of sleep that I got. I hated it. And I want to be someone who's earthy and fun and who likes camping, but I'm just not that person. I think about that because I read these words, for we know that the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed. We have a building from God. And Paul introduces this analogy of a tent versus a building. A temporary dwelling, the tent, versus a permanent building, which is the heavenly one that built for God. That tent is our body. We all must like camping because we are all living in tents, Paul is saying. That this body which we have is an earthly tent. It is temporary. It does okay. But it's afflicted, isn't it? You gone camping, you ever endured some of the wind, some of the rain, even some surprise snow. You've endured all kinds of things. The tent doesn't work the way it should. That's how our bodies work sometimes too. And if you're young enough to think that hasn't happened to me yet, relish these days. Because as you get older, you will find more and more that your body is truly a tent. But then Paul says through God in verse 1 that God has prepared us something not made with hands. A house eternal in the heavens. And I like verse 2, for even in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Paul is saying in verse 3, he's not really talking about real nakedness. He's saying that if you hate being in a tent, you're going to hate even more being without a tent than being nowhere, right? No one says, I'm done with this tent camping. I'm going to sleep out in the stars with no tent at all. Very few people say that. Certainly not me. Find the hotel room. That's what I want. Find something permanent. Something that's not going to blow away. I think sometimes people, maybe some, perhaps you've thought this, that sometimes you think death is a release, where you just are free from your body and that your soul floats away to heaven and to live happily ever after. That's not how the scriptures portray it. Even verse 3, Paul's saying that idea for him is crazy. Putting it on, we may not be found naked. He does not want to be found without a body, as Paul is talking about here. We long for permanence. We long for an end to our burdens and our afflictions. Paul continues in verse 4. He says, for while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that we would be further clothed. The idea, again, that we don't like living in a tent. We're not going to like living less than a tent. We want something more, something permanent. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this thing, this very thing, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God is the one you can blame for living in your tent. He is the one who has put you in this life and this body for this reason and this season. Because he is preparing you for all this. And he gives us his Spirit as a guarantee. He gives us the Holy Spirit to remind us that we are not made for this earth. We are not made for camping, so to speak, in our tents. We are made for living in a permanent and eternal heaven made with him. We were praying earlier for little Ezekiel. Daily, the little boy afflicted with different heart issues and other things. First time I met Ezekiel, Carrie and I were there to see him. We spent some time with him and Stephanie, his mom. And it was after surgery, and so he was a little out of it, but he could not be settled. Stephanie and the other nurses were trying to give him a pacifier. He was tired. You could see how tired he was, how fatigued he was. Probably tired from fighting, tired from all the things that had happened in his little life. Too many surgeries, too many things to happen to such a little boy. But he fought and he fought and he fought. He just could not be settled. And it reminded me that's what life is like for us, that we live in a life where we long for something better. We can't be truly settled, where we can't truly be content in this life, because that's not what we were made for. Ezekiel knows that. Do we know that? Our dwelling is not to be in this little tent, burdened and groaning. It's to be made with the Lord in the eternal heavens that he is building for us. So our dwelling is what Paul talks about in verses 1 through 5. Our destiny is what he talks about in verses 6 through 8. Our destiny is to be with the Lord. So reading verse 6 with me. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When Paul says of good courage, he's kind of saying on the one hand, on the other hand. Right? On the one hand, Paul says, we know while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. That's okay. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other places, Paul talks about, particularly in Philippians, he talks about how it's good for him to still be around, to still be kicking, to still be teaching and preaching and building the church. But yet, did you read verse 8? Yet, on the other hand, as we are of good courage, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Really? We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is saying, I'd rather just give up this life sometimes. Give up camping in this tent and be with the Lord instead. Made me think this morning, can I really long for heaven the way Paul does? Do I long for that? Do I seek that? Do I groan for that? Am I burdened for that? You know, we tend to hit what we aim for sometimes in life. One of my many former jobs when I was a kid, I delivered pizzas for Domino's. I might have delivered pizza to your house if you lived here long enough in Albuquerque. One of the things they train us, and I don't remember a whole lot about driver's training at Domino's. They always told us not to speed, not to speed, not to speed, not to speed, not to speed. I'm not sure that message got through to all of us who knew we made more money the faster we drove. But I remember one of the things I remember from the videos that we used to watch for driving was something I've always remembered. They said, don't look at the car on a two-lane road. You're driving one way, the car's coming the other way. Don't look at the car coming the other direction, particularly at night. Because what happens is when your eyes focus on that other car and its headlights, your car, then the danger is the car will turn and go straight for that car. Because where our eyes look, that's where we tend to go. I think it's the same way with our lives. We tend to hit what we aim for. What is your life's ambition? What are your goals? Now, please, don't misunderstand me. It's good to have goals. It's good to make financial security. It's good to be good at your job. These are God-pleasing things, to raise children, to live a single life and be happy and content with it. There are so many things, so many ways we can please the Lord in our lives. But ultimately, our life's ambition should be something far greater than just living the American life, having the 2.2 kids and the dog. It should be to please the Lord. How will we know you've made it? If you follow the American dream, you can never be sure that you've completed it. If you live the Christian life that God lives out for us, you'll know you made it when you can finally say, I long to be with the Lord. What a wonderful way to die. I was thinking of some of the people we've been praying for this morning. What a wonderful way to be at peace, knowing that you can let go, knowing that what's really ahead of you is your destiny and your dream. Our destiny is to be with the Lord. So let's keep our eyes on the prize. If that's our destiny, if we've talked about our dwelling in verses 1 through 5, our determination is what Paul talks about in verses 9 and 10. Our determination is to please the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul is saying, in other words, in verse 9, life is full of things we can't control. Whether we're at home or away, Paul says, whether I'm stuck in my tent, longing for the building, lots of things I can't control in life. What Paul says I can control is my aim. I can aim to please the Lord. Now, we got to be a little careful here. We believe, like Romans 3 tells us, right, that we believe in justification by faith alone. Right? That we are but justified by our faith, not by our works. If we're justified by works, it's by the works of one who we put our faith in, that is Jesus Christ. It's Him and His works that matter to us. We are justified by faith alone. But as someone once said, we are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. You catch that? Saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. People that are saved live out a saved life. Those works follow us. Read the book of James. You'll see what we mean by that. This idea of judgment seat in verse 10 kind of freaks me out. Doesn't it freak you out a little bit? I mean, if we're saved by faith, then why does God bring us to this judgment seat? By the way, that word judgment seat is the same word in Acts chapter 18. If you know the story, Paul is brought before a tribunal. In Corinth, by the way, Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17, that tribunal is the place of judgment, a place of discerning whether what you've done is right or wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. We are brought before the judgment seat of Christ so that everything that we do, we've done in the body, whether good or evil, we may receive what is due for that. So what we do in our lives matters to God, in our workplace, in our personal lives, and anywhere else. It's not a place where we fear judgment necessarily, but it's a place where we're rewarded certain things. I think of R.C. Sproul, the great Reformed theologian, who once said that he wouldn't see Billy Graham in heaven at a conference once. He said, "I don't think I'll see Billy Graham in heaven." Everyone gasped, like, what is R.C. saying? What is he saying? Billy Graham's not going to be in heaven. He won't see R.C. said he wouldn't see Billy Graham in heaven. And then he went on to say the reason why was because Billy Graham was a far better Christian than he was. And Billy Graham would be so much closer to God than he was, that he'd be too far away. It'd be like if you those of you who know that the Final Four basketball tournament's being played in Houston this weekend at a football stadium. Some of those tickets have the stamped on them distant view. You might as well just be in a big room looking at the billboard. You wouldn't be able to tell little ants down there or what team they are. That's what R.C. was saying. He'd be so far from God, he wouldn't be able to see Billy Graham, who's so much closer than he was. And sometimes it's just a matter of how big our crown's going to be, I think is what Paul's saying here in verse 10. But what we can control, we can't control our health. We can't control the tent that we've grown in, that we burden, that we long for necessarily to be away from. But we can control the aim of our lives to please the Lord. So just a few things in closing this morning. This reminds me, by the way, of just 2 weeks ago. I did take a break for Easter, but you may remember the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, says, "What is seen is transient. What is unseen is eternal." That's what Paul's kind of fleshing out for us here. What is seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. What matters, what really matters in this life is unseen. The kingdom of God. The destiny to be with Christ. That should impact our priorities, impact our ups and our downs. It should impact the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time. If we made each of you get up this morning, give a presentation on how you spent your money, if we got out your checkbook, as you open it up and show us how you spent your money this month, if we made you get out your calendar and show us how you spent your time, how would that reflect your priorities? Because that's really, truly, as I said before, we vote with our feet, do we not? We vote with our feet. People can say all the things they want to, but ultimately how we spend our time, how we spend our money is a true indicator of what we treasure. What do you treasure? Do you treasure the things of God? Do you treasure the kingdom? Do you treasure coming to church? And you all get an A today because you were here the Sunday after Easter. We talked about that already. Do you take time to build relationships with other Christians? Do you take time to pray on a regular basis? Take time to study God's word? Do you invest in kingdom priorities? Are your ups and downs manageable? In other words, is your despair, hopefully, you can truly feel up and down as a Christian, but you should never feel too far up and never too far down, knowing that what comes in this life is never truly permanent. What is seen is transient, and what things that are unseen are eternal. Make sure you match your priorities to those things. And how we live our lives in this brief moment matters to God. I already talked about this with R.C.'s comment about seeing Billy Graham in heaven. But sometimes I think those of us, particularly in the Reformed tradition, we count so much on living by faith alone, being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We sometimes then think, what we do doesn't matter because what Jesus does matters all the time. That's true in a sense. But in a sense, then we should long to be like him and recognize that our careers are important. We build things and do things with our hands and our minds that matter to God, that we are like following Adam and Eve in the garden when they are ordered to work and make work in the garden. How we live our lives, even this brief moment, even in this tent dwelling, matters to God. Do your best and seek to please him. And finally, heaven is more than a release. So many of our friends and neighbors believe that, don't they? When they say, Joe is in so much pain, and then when he passed away, I just know he's in a better place. When you probe them on that, it's not because of any religious faith of Joe's. It's simply because they believe it just must be better being dead than being in pain. We offer something in Christ through the gospel that is so much better than that. The gospel is not just a release from pain. Heaven is more than just a release. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's the fact that you've been praying to God your whole life and you have been reading about him and communing with him through the sacraments, hearing him preached about, and then you get to meet him face to face. And all the questions that you have, I believe, by the way, I don't even think you get a chance to ask him. Your questions won't matter. You'd be so awed by his presence that those questions will not matter. Imagine a place where your questions don't matter, where your mind is put at ease by his presence. Heaven is more than just a release. It's also rest. It is rest, but not just a release from pain. It's a rest from our burdens, a rest from the weariness that we have. And it's a redemption of our bodies. As we celebrated last week, was it not? That the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that one day we too will be resurrected from the dead. That the grave digger, as my friend Mike Lodo would say, the grave digger digs in vain. That his work will never truly last. That the grave digger digs in vain because the bodies of those of us who are in Christ will one day be raised from the dead. We'll have a new resurrection body. It'll look a lot like this body, but a lot better. Best tent there ever was, except it'll be a building made by human, not made by human hands, but by God. As I close this morning, I was just thinking this morning about this quote by Albert Einstein, this great scientist. And the quote, the only thing I really know that he ever said that I remember is that this statement, imagination is more important than knowledge. You ever heard that? Imagination is more important than knowledge. Here's what I think he meant by that. Well, I know what he meant by it. He would say that knowledge is what we know for sure. Imagination is things that we don't know, but we know that are true. Ronald Reagan is a great example of a president who believed that imagination was more important than knowledge. Right? After President Carter had been elected, he was a kind of a policy wonk, we would call him, somebody who's lost in all the details of his policies, but not very much in tune with what was going on in the country. Reagan was the opposite, for better and for ill. He was not a policy wonk. He hired the best people who knew stuff, but he was not going to be someone who was going to be lost in the minutiae. Sometimes a little bit, we wish he was more in touch. But he imagined America to be better than it was. Does that make sense? He imagined that America was the shining city on the hill. Right? He'd seen all those movies. He'd been in movies, been involved in movies, seen a lot of movies, and he had all these ideas of patriotism. And what happened was he then tried to shape America in that way. Many of us would believe in a good way. Certainly not perfect, but in a good way. That's how we should work in the gospel. But the best news about what you have and I have is that we don't have just imagination. We don't have to pick between imagination and knowledge. We have both. We know that there is a world that is unseen, that is to come, that is far better than this one. We just have to have the imagination and the faith and the courage to believe that such a world truly does exist. Because it does. Our God has told us so. And live our lives accordingly. Home is here for now, but we'll be with him forever. May your lives reflect both the imagination and the knowledge that we need in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Let's pray.